Can you turn to Genesis 26, please? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you that you want to speak to us, that you have spoken to us already. And we ask, Lord, that as we just continue in your word, each one of us will be challenged, each one of us will hear you. And Lord, we'll just be able to rest in what we've heard from you and progress in all that you've called us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have a look at Genesis 26, but as you know, we've been working through the book of Genesis, and I'm not quite sure where you're up to. Is it around about chapter 12? It will be soon. Well, I'm skipping to look at chapter 26 because God spoke to me very clearly as I was reading through Genesis. And then I want to bring in some illustrations from some of the earlier chapters. But today, there's a little bit of history about Emmanuel. You know, you're part of Emmanuel Church that was founded in 1980 by David Campbell. And if you're able to come on Wednesday, would be really good just to hear from David. He was here as a student in 1980, and he founded Emmanuel with a small number of people, and it grew very, very quickly. And it really is good to be able to have David still having that living contact with us. So when you come on Wednesday and you see David, just go up to him and say, "Oh, I thought you would look so much older," and he'll be so encouraged. So encouraged by that. But Emmanuel has a rich history. And God spoke to me through Genesis 26 about looking back to those early days, but then seeing what those lessons are for us here in 2017. Genesis 26, there's a passage there, 17 to 19, where Isaac has to come and he reopens the wells that had been blocked up over the years by the enemy. And in verse 17 of Genesis 26, it says, Isaac moved away from there. He camped in the valley of Gerar where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a fresh well of water there. So what I want to do is to consider four wells that the forefathers of Emmanuel dug in order that we might find fresh water for today and the future. So it's looking to the past, but very much in order for us to see what God is saying to us today and to take us on into all that God has got for us. You know, we never want to be a people who look back and say, well, you know, they were the good old days. And some of us can look back more years than others. So for instance, Sandra and I, we started going to Emmanuel in 1985. Now you say that is ancient history for some. Not all, but some. You know, 1985. And of course, you know, when I shared this in Durham, you've got this sea of students. And, you know, 1985, that's something we read of in the history books. As our young folk here today will testify. But in 1985, there was an incredible move of the Spirit going on. Emmanuel grew very, very quickly and was basically one of its kind in the whole area. I mean, before we moved to Durham in 1982, Emmanuel had an incredible reputation right across the Northeast because it was where things were happening. Many of us were in churches where things weren't happening. Let's just put it like that. And so to hear of anything that was growing was an incredible thing to hear about because many of us didn't have that experience. And so I started to think about this passage and what were the wells that were dug by the forefathers of Emmanuel. What was it they gave us to draw upon in those early days? And I want us to consider four wells, and we're doing two today. And if you don't like the two today, don't come next week, because you definitely won't like the two next week. So if there's half the numbers next week, I will blame Ali. I'll just say, you should have been there. You should have been there. So the two wells we're going to look at today, the first is the well of conviction, and the second is the well that comes out of that, which is the well of commitment. Conviction and commitment. And looking back, it was this conviction of heart that Emmanuel was a place where God wanted individuals to be, that in a sense was the driving force behind the church. I looked up the definition of conviction because I thought I'd better have a clear definition of what it means before you stand up and speak about it. And it was a belief, an opinion that is firmly held, to be persuaded, to hold a position or a stance. And I thought, yes, it was that belief, that fundamental belief for each individual. And each individual had to ask the question, is this church where God wants me to belong? Is this where God truly wants me to belong? Now, coming into Emmanuel 1985, early 86, that very question was a revelation. Because the churches I'd been in before, which shall remain nameless, but the church had been in before, it was more a question of being ready to welcome anyone as long as they were warm and breathing. That was more or less the qualification for being part of the church. So if you came along, that was it. And you know, you get the most amazing stories how you know people could turn up once, but by week two, they'd been given a responsibility, regardless of, you know, whether or not they were in a good relationship with Jesus or not, whether or not they shared the vision of the church or not. It was very much a question of, we're so desperate, we need to welcome people and give them something to do, regardless. And that was never, ever the situation with Emmanuel. It was a question of welcoming people, but seeking to bring to that point of being firmly convinced that that community was the community to which God wanted those individuals to be joined. And so our journey into Emmanuel was very much a journey of discovery, a journey of challenge. Nothing was ever easy for me. I think Sandra found things. What I find is that women are far more sensitive to the things of God than men. Because, you know, a man will get to that point of conviction. And this is a thing for husbands here. Then you'll go and say to your wife, and say, oh, I've heard from God on this. And your wife will say, yes, I heard from God about 3 months ago on that. And I'm really pleased you've caught up. And that happens time and time again. That was very much our story. I wrestled with all sorts of things coming into Emmanuel. But had to get to that point of conviction, being fully persuaded that that was where God wanted us to be. And you know, that's what needs to be the case among this community of faith. Because the question is, do you want to grow in weakness or do you want to grow in strength? And we all want to grow. But there's got to be that heartfelt conviction that this is truly where God wants me to be. Because that is what you fall back on when things are difficult. When things are easy, you're carried along by enthusiasm. You're carried along by the good things that are going on around you. But it's when things get difficult that you need to fall back on that word of God and say, you know, this is what God said. And we have some incredible examples in the scriptures. Now, because we're up to Genesis chapter 12, I know that you've looked at the story of Noah and the flood. Now you consider the story of Noah. Let's just have a look very quickly at Genesis 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, build an ark. God said to Noah, build an ark. In the middle of the desert, I want you to build an ark. And then Noah got on and did what God had said. That is an incredible example of conviction, being fully persuaded of the word of God to you. He did everything as God commanded him. God speaks. Noah is convicted. There is a promise within that word from God. He acts and the promise is fulfilled. But the first thing, he's got to hear from God. And that is so important for us, to hear from God. He had to have heard from God, because what he was doing is absolutely ridiculous in the sight of man. You do not build an ark in the middle of a desert. And you can imagine the hassle he had to face. You imagine the mocking he faced day by day. You imagine the neighbors saying, what on earth are you doing? But once you've heard from God, you can face anything that society throws against you. So Noah is fully convicted of the word of God to him. Genesis chapter 12 is an incredible story of the call of Abraham. And there at the very beginning of chapter 12, we have God says to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And so he goes on. But Abraham had to hear from God. He hears, he is convicted by that word, and then he moves on to see that word fulfilled. We read over these few verses very quickly. We're familiar with them, but you consider the human cost. You consider the price that these people of God had to pay. He goes from his country. He goes from his people. He goes from his father's household. And in verse 4, he went as the Lord had told him. Now, as we read the story of Abraham, we find, and this is very important for us, we've had this word about being, not feeling disqualified. And we are so good at disqualifying ourselves. We are so good. If Abram, if the way in which the promise of God was going to be fulfilled to Abram relied upon his perfection, he wouldn't have got very far. Because what we find is he falls into just human ways of doing things. He tells lies when it suits him. He tries to cover his own back. You know, he's quite quick to say, oh, well, this beautiful woman isn't really my wife. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to make life easier for himself. He doesn't want to bring trouble upon himself. So he falls into sort of old ways, but God still fulfills his word to him. Now, brothers and sisters, that should be a cause of great encouragement for us. So what you need to do now is turn to the person sitting next to you and say, you are not perfect. Now, I know for husbands and wives here, that will not be a challenge. It's best when you're sitting next to a total stranger when you get to that point. But you know, God has plans and purposes for this community here in Chesley Street, and it does not depend upon your perfection. Glory. Aren't we thrilled that Matt does not have to be perfect? Now, Jenny may not be. You know, those imperfections. She would have thought, you know, she married that perfect young man. And then the honeymoon ends. But we need to be secure in the love of Christ to us, not in our own ability to love Jesus. Do we understand the difference? You know, we go through times. We go through difficult times. But at the end of the day, what we need to do is rely on His love for us. That's what's going to take us through. A conviction. And you say, already we have one person so convicted they're leaving the room. This is going to go on the tape, isn't it? This is going to be, go for a joy. I'm not going to say it was Joy who left the room. Have you gone, Joy? But you see, the key for this community is having heard God. The key for every member joining this community ultimately needs to be that you've heard God. Not that you like the people, although you are wonderful. Not that you enjoy the music, even though it's great. Ultimately, it comes down to what God said. Because you will only go so far on your own desires. You may like the music. You may like the people. You may like the way things are done. But ultimately, it's that inner conviction that says, this is where God wants me to be. And when the difficult times come, it's that conviction that will carry you on. It was interesting just thinking of the challenges that you face. And the challenge is one of coping with growth. God is going to give you growth. And for the tape, I just want to say Joy has come back, having fully repented now of her evil ways, and has come back to hear the rest of this. This goes out throughout the world, you know. It does. But, you know, growth brings its own challenges. Growth is not necessarily easy. You think of, you have kids, God gives the growth. Having kids is not easy. They bring their own challenges. And it's like that within a community of faith. You know, we get used to things, we settle in, we get used to the relationships we have. Then as new people come, those dynamics change. You've got to change. And this community would be very different if you doubled in size. Now, we'll believe in God to double in size. This is the beginning. It's not the end. This is the beginning. I believe that the vision here for you in Chesley Street is to become a very, very large, significant community of faith. Yes? That's got to be our vision. Otherwise, then why bother? God has got many, many people that He's going to join. And every one of them is a challenge in their own way. And so you need to have that conviction and bring those individuals to that conviction that this is where God wants you to be, so that in unity you can move forward together. So Abraham was not perfect. You do not need to be perfect to see the promises of God fulfilled for you as a community. Glory to God. You simply need to say, God, come and help me in my weakness. God, come and help me in my imperfections. I've got it wrong again. That's a very good prayer, you know. And you come to God and say, I've got it wrong again. And God says, come on then. Come on then. Just as we do with our own kids. If you condemned them the first time they got something wrong, what sort of life would they have? But as you say, well, come on, we're learning together. And I believe that's God's heart for us. So back in those early days of the mid-1980s, bringing people to that point of conviction was a very high priority for the leadership of Emmanuel. Now, David Campbell had left by this point. He was there October 1980, when the church started. He had left by this point, and there were leaders there who were to see the church grow substantially. And they wanted to bring people to that point of knowing, as far as you can, that this is where God wants you to be. And it was very much seen that once you had got to that place of conviction, then there was an incredible release of blessing. Because when you're in the place that God wants you to be, you grow. When you're in the place that God wants you to be, you begin to blossom in a whole new way. And so in order to bring people to that place of increased blessing, there were various processes put in place to try to help people to answer that question, is this where God wants you to be? And so the first major challenge that we had was there was a 6 weeks membership course where you would go along, and it was one night a week for 6 weeks. Now, that has not been the approach that has been taken here at the moment. That has not been the approach here. 6 weeks for one night a week. And the whole idea of that was to bring people right through a journey, beginning with, are you a Christian? And it was as basic as that, because you can only build church with those whose hearts are united with Jesus. Otherwise, you're building a social group, a social club. You build church with those who are followers of Jesus. And I have been in churches that were more a social club than a church. I've had all sorts of weird and wonderful things said. And is this meant to be a church? You can only build with those whose hearts are turned towards Jesus. And it may be even this morning that you've never given your life to Jesus. Today, as we just end this meeting, there will be an opportunity just for you in the quietness of this gathering to give your life to Jesus and so truly belong to the church. And so the church life course, as it was called, 6 weeks, started with the very simple question, you know, are you a Christian? Tell us your testimony. And then it moved on from there. And for those of us doing that 6 weeks course, we thought, this is a marathon. 6 weeks. And then the leadership decided that that course had to change. Now, you might think they decided to reduce it. No. It went from one night, this is absolutely true, it went from one night for 6 weeks to two nights for 10 weeks. Now, I can only say that if you survive two nights a week for 10 weeks, you really were convicted by the time you got to the end that this was where God wanted you to be. Otherwise, you just didn't turn up after the second week. Now, when I said that, you saw, I could see that look of horror. And nowadays, we can't imagine that, can we? Two nights for 10 weeks. I mean, it's crazy. But people did it. People did it. And the church grew very, very quickly. Now, I am not suggesting that that's something you need to introduce. But sometimes I do wonder whether we set the bar too low. And perhaps sometimes we need to make that bigger demand upon people. But that's to be worked out among your good selves. Two nights, 10 weeks. And you would think that would be the end, wouldn't you? But there was yet another stage. And that was the interview. Yeah. Now, I have no idea whether you've had it, how Ali does it here. But in those days, there was a formal interview when not one, but two elders would come and sit in your house and ask you all of the awkward questions. Now, if you got three elders coming, you knew you were in real trouble. We got two. And to be honest, I just couldn't see the point of being a member of Emmanuel. As I say, I've argued and struggled about everything. I just couldn't see the point of being a member of Emmanuel. Why couldn't we just go? And the elders came, and I think they just got to the point of just being so exasperated, really. One of them said, look, why don't you just see membership as a step of faith and come and join us on the journey? And it was like a light went on, because I'd never seen membership as a step of faith. Never. Because membership in my past experience was just, you know, you signed on the dotted line and that was the end of it. Didn't mean a great deal. But for those in Emmanuel in those times, it was that coming together in a covenant community for purpose. That's why they had the courses. That's why you had the interview. And if you got through all of that, then you could be received into membership and you were allowed to go to one of the midweek groups. You didn't go to a midweek group until you'd come into membership. They were closed groups in those days. But what we did find is that once you'd got to that point of conviction, it led to an incredible sense of inner freedom to grow and be the person God wanted you to be. And that's got to be our heart for this community, that as we welcome people in, it's got to be for their freedom to grow and be the person God truly wants them to be. And as they grow, you will grow and we will grow as a community. Conviction leads to blossoming in Christ. When people share the same conviction, they're moving in the same direction. And that is so important. Sharing the same vision, having the same values, experiencing unity. As it says in Psalm 133, where brothers dwell together in unity, there God commands the blessing. You see, unity of heart comes out of sharing that same conviction. That is so, so important. And it's so important, I believe, in the early stages of any congregation or church plant, because you need to be heading in that same direction. You need to have that same heart. You need to have that same vision, because there God will pour out His Spirit, God will pour out His blessing, and you will see incredible miracles take place. One of the things we battle against, I believe, in church today is consumerism, that everything has to be done to suit my needs. It all has to revolve around me. And the thing is, when we look at Scripture, we find that is not the message of Scripture. And so the values that we have are very different to the values out there in the world, which says, it's all about me. What we say is, it's all about Jesus. And all of this is for His glory. If you're not here for His glory, you may as well pack up your bags and go home. It's all for Him. And so we're coming together to be a servant of Jesus, and that means He comes first. And that has got to be the core value of any community of faith, that we're here not out of consumerism. If you want to be a consumer, there are probably better places to be a consumer than here. And I can think of that great temple called the Metro Center. Now, I enjoy having an hour running around the Metro Center. Well, not running, no, that's not true. Walking leisurely through the Metro Center, where there are strategically placed coffee shops designed specifically to meet my need. And I enjoy shopping. I'm one of these weird men who actually enjoy shopping. Now, that is not normal for men. And for those it's not normal for, we will pray for you afterwards so that it becomes a normal experience where you go through the Metro Center. But you know, I'm not driven by the need to go to the Metro Center and spend. I enjoy it, don't get me wrong, but that's not the driving force. Consumerism can't be the driving force in a church. We can't simply be part of the church because my needs are met. We have to see the bigger picture, that I'm part of the church because this is where God has called me to be for His purposes. Because once that battle has been fought, we are freed up in the most amazing ways. Now, there are many different pathways to conviction. And you may say, well, you know, my story, it didn't happen for me like that. Or you may, this morning, simply be on that journey. Each and every one of us is on a journey, and it's a journey that God has tailor-made for us. I've come to the conclusion that for me, God has to shout very loudly in order to bring me to that point of being convicted. Because I think, you know, not only actually am I deaf, I am deaf to a certain degree. Went to the I mean, some of you will have heard this story. When I went for a hearing test, they put the things on, you know, and there was these noises, they send these noises. Have you anybody here? Oh, you're too young, aren't you, really? Had this hearing test, and the nurse is doing the hearing test, and I am not responding at all. She stopped. She came. She said, "Can you hear anything?" I said, "Yes, I can hear these sort of buzzing noises come every now and again." She says, "You can hear them?" "Yes." She says, "Well, why didn't you respond?" I said, "Well, oh, you hadn't told me the test had started." She said, "I thought you'd gone stone deaf because there was no response." So anyway, we went through the whole test. You went back to the doctors for the results, and the doctor said, you know, he got very complicated. Now, at the school I went to, we didn't do anything complicated. So when he's trying to explain this, in technical language, I just said to him, "Look, tell me, what does this mean in day-to-day life?" He said, "Well, it means because of the frequencies you've lost, you cannot hear women or children." I said, "Glory to God." So I told the church this following Sunday, "There are things you do not want to be prayed for healing." And that's still true to this day. But I think there is a spiritual deafness as well. And I found down through the years, God has had to shout very loudly, but once He has shouted, once I have got to the point of hearing, that's the battle done. That's the battle won. So for me, it's almost like that audible voice of God, and He'll shout down, and then that's it. Now, other people respond to God and hear God in different ways. And we've got to be open to that. My way is not necessarily your way. Your way of hearing God is the best way for you. It doesn't mean it's the best way for everyone. And we've got to give each other freedom to hear God in a way that is real to us as individuals, because in that way, the arguments will be settled. So for instance, we've got many people in Emmanuel who've come to that point of conviction, but they've come there through the voice of their children, where their children have come. And we have one family in the church, very involved in the church, and they were going to do, came into the area, and they were going to do the sort of shopping around of churches. Let's visit, see what's going on. And they came to us, and the kids were so taken by the children's work, by the provision for them. The next time they were going to visit another church, the children basically said to their parents, "Well, why don't you drop us off at Emmanuel first and you go and visit the other church?" And at that point, the parents gave in. And now they are thoroughly connected with us. But the road to conviction for them is very different than it was for me. And we have to pray with people and just encourage them to hear God for themselves. Because when you have heard God in a way that is real to you, then that brings strength and freedom to grow as God wants you to grow. So that first well of commitment, conviction is so important. Now, out of that comes another well, which we won't spend a lot of time on. It's the well of commitment, because commitment is that practical outworking of the inner conviction. And when you've got a small community like this, the practical outworking, having people who are willing just to do what needs to be done, is vital for the success of a community like this. You know, if everyone here this morning said, I'm thoroughly convicted that this is where God wants me to be, but I'm not going to do anything, it wouldn't work, would it? But I don't know, down through your years, have you come across people who say, yes, I'm thoroughly convicted about this, and it makes no difference whatsoever? Conviction will make a difference in the way in which our commitment is outworked. You see, when we look back at the story of Noah, when we look back at the story of Abram, we see that they hear God, and it says, they did. They hear God, they did what God said. They heard God, and it was outworked. That is commitment to seeing the word of God fulfilled in a very real way. Noah didn't sit on the top of a sand dune, screwing his face up, thinking, I'm just going to do this till the ark appears. He had to get his hands dirty. Abraham physically had to set off on the journey. And we too have to see our inner conviction worked out through practical commitment in the community to which God has joined us. And we need to recognize within this just how valuable the church is to the Father. The Father gave his Son for the church. That's how valuable we are to him. In Acts 20, 28, it says, be shepherds of the church of God. Now, this is a command to the elders there. But it says, to the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You know, this is the most precious thing to God. The community of his people, which he paid for. That's how precious we are. You know, if only we could get a glimpse, just even a glimpse, of how valuable we are to God, I believe that would transform many of us as we view the church. As we have difficulties in relationships, we need to remind ourselves that this is a community for which Jesus gave his life. And when we see that, when we see the church in its true perspective, when we see the church as being that valuable community for which Jesus died, then it does help us cope with others in the community. You see, God has a habit of joining people to communities that are a challenge, and a habit of joining people to communities. I found that God will join people that you actually don't get on with. Now, wouldn't it be nice if every church was just filled with people that you really got on with and not one person was a challenge? God tends not to do that. But God tends to draw people together who are so different, who will rub one another up the wrong way, who share different views, and that isn't the glory of the church, that you're united in Christ. I would far rather God only join people I liked. The problem is, it would be a very small community. In fact, there may only be two of us in it. But the church, we are God's agent in the world. You are called to purpose here in Chesley Street to be an expression of church that is fresh, that is vibrant, and that is very much in keeping with what we read of in the scriptures. Jesus died for the church, his body. And as we read in Corinthians, the body really only functions as each person
fulfills the role for which God has called them. You can't fulfill someone else's role. If you try, you'll fail. And what you find is, the more you try to fill someone else's role, you just become discouraged and come under pressure that God never intends. God wants you to blossom in being the person he has created you to be. Because as you grow toward the person God created you to be, you'll find that there is that sense of deep peace and satisfaction and well-being, which is what God intends for us. You know, he's got a great future for this community. I believe that this community has the potential to be several hundred strong. Do believe that? Do believe that? Indeed. Together, it can happen. But together, we need that conviction that we're on the same path. God is with us. God is taking us forward. And there is a glorious future. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. We are his possession. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have called us. And I just want to pray now for any person who is not in a clear relationship with you. And I ask, Father, that every one of us will take a step in our journey with you today. Lord, for those who are thoroughly convicted that this is where God wants them to be, I ask, Lord, that you will just release more and more blessings upon them, that this community will grow in strength, will grow in quality of relationship, and will grow in number in these coming days. And I ask, Lord, for those who are still on that journey of conviction, that you will simply lead them one more step. And I believe God will say, you cannot hurry the journey, but simply take the next step to which I am calling you. And together we can rejoice in the journey's end. So, Father, we just thank you for your grace that is upon us. We thank you that you have amazing miracles you want to perform in and through us in these coming days. We ask in all of this, we remember it is all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.